This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. Father in heaven, we praise you that you are love, that you lavish your love upon your children freely, that you are full of grace and mercy, and that you showed your love for us that while we were still rebels against you, you sent your Son Jesus to die on our behalf. And we pray now that in your love you would speak to us and enable us to know you and to grasp something of your goodness to us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Lucy is going to read and then Aneirin will speak.
Today's reading can be found on page 1175 of the Church Bibles. Reading Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1 on page 1175. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory.
Thank you, Lucy, very much. Please keep your Bibles open. There's an outline of where we're heading on the reverse of the notice sheet you were given as you came in. Now, we all want to be in, don't we? If something's going on, we want to be a part of it. Piece of the action, slice of the pie, the photo we want to show we were there. Maybe some of us want to put it on Facebook or wherever it is, just to show we were there when it happened. Naturally, John and Emily have high hopes for Hannah. Like, for now, I'm sure it's all about eating and sleeping. But no doubt, that'll change. And in time, they'll have things they want Hannah to be a part of as she grows up. Think back maybe to when we were at school, what it was we wanted to be included in. The role in the play, the place on the team, maybe just to be in the in crowd. Maybe our education was, or for some of you still is, an aim to reach that place you want to be, that group you want to be a part of in years to come. All of us now, we live in London, much on offer, and we don't want to miss out. Well, whatever our ambitions, I take it they don't include a stretch in prison. But look how the Apostle Paul, author of this letter to the Ephesians, begins what he says in chapter 3. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles. You may not know that William, our rector, went on a ministry trip to Latvia this week. Great to have him back. Lovely to have him welcome us this afternoon. But just imagine instead that someone stood up and informed us that William had been thrown in prison. I take it we'd be worried. We'd feel sorry for him. We'd wonder what he'd said or done this time. But let's say the situation didn't resolve itself. William languished in that jail. No hope of release. But by now, we would, wouldn't we, be desperately concerned. And over time, others outside St. Helens might say, well, it doesn't say much for us as a church if our rector is in jail. All round, there'd be despair. It's all going wrong. So I guess, as Paul writes this first sentence, reminds his readers of his current location, he's aware it would have prompted all kinds of thoughts again in their mind. So it's as if then he breaks off to address that issue. Now, unlike that little scenario with William, we know why Paul was behind bars, as his readers would have done. He was in prison because he tells them in verse 1, on behalf of you Gentiles. And that's the readers, those in Ephesus would have been Gentiles, non-Jews. And he says, it's because of you. Well, what did he mean? Well, Paul was a minister who focused on the Gentiles, the non-Jews. But it didn't go down too well with the Jewish religious authorities. When they heard he was taking this message about Jesus to the Gentiles, well, that's why he ended up in jail. And in the first century, a prison would have been a deeply unpleasant place. Some would have said it didn't reflect well on Paul at all that he was there, or on the Gentiles, those to whom he had been working. Again, it's all going wrong. Well, Paul wants to counter those thoughts creeping into his readers' minds. And so, it wasn't just so they think differently about him. He wanted to underline to them the significance of what was taking place in their day. So notice how verse 2 begins. He says, assuming that you have heard. Now, they've probably heard before what he's about to tell them, but he thinks they may have lost sight of it. He wants to bring it back front and centre to the forefront of their minds and to see the difference it makes. It's as if he is saying, don't you realise? And there are two things he wants them to realise once again. The same are for us today. And the first is, don't you realise the secret's out in the gospel? The secret is out in the gospel. Let's pick it up again at verse 2. Assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. So if you like, the prison system was taking care of Paul, but he also had something to steward, to look after. God had given him something for the sake of his readers. And he describes it in verse 3 as a mystery. Now, when Paul uses this word mystery, he doesn't mean vague, can't be known, mysterious. No, for him, a mystery was a truth. It could be known, but only by those who'd been initiated into it, those to whom it's been revealed. We might call it a secret. Now, some jobs require the occupants to sign the Official Secrets Act. Maybe that's you, but you can't tell us that you've done that. But as you know, the requirement for confidentiality usually has a time limit on it, say 30 or 50 years. And when that time is up, well, the secret is then public. It can be made known, and the newspapers delight in splashing it on their front pages. And there's a mystery here as well that had a time limit on it. Look down to verse 4. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So the mystery, or the secret, verse 4, at its most simple, is about Christ. But now it's out. It wasn't known before, it was a mystery. But now previous generations were in the dark, but Paul and the other apostles and prophets, God has revealed it to them. And now it's out. So it's not a secret anymore, if you like. It's an ex-secret. Paul has it, but he has it for the sake of others. to share it. If you like, it's no longer classified, declassified. The news is out, public information. Of course, it's ironic that we Christians are often very good at keeping it secret, as if the news about Christ was bound by the Official Secrets Act. But Paul understands that pressure we feel to keep quiet, but he wants us to see it's such good news, now's the time not to keep it to ourselves. But you'll have noticed so far Paul's kept us in suspense. There's a mystery, there's a secret. It's now out, but he hasn't yet really told us what it is. It's about Christ, that's at its simplest. But there's a particular angle he wants us to realise is now known. And he tells us in verse 6, "This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel." So the secret is the Gentiles have it all in Christ. The Gentiles have it all in Christ. Now, this is not the first time in the letter that Paul has referred to this mystery. We've looked back a few times, but let's go to chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, which tell us that God was making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. So there again is God's master plan for the universe, all things to be united under Christ. And last week we saw at the end of chapter 2 the uniting part of that plan. And Paul wants us to realise just how much of an exciting development this is in God's working. It is that Jews who trusted in Jesus were in, but so too Gentiles like us, on exactly the same terms. So we're in. We've seen in Ephesians, this is the best ticket in the universe, and it's ours. If you like, the ticket is a certificate of adoption. We are in the family, God's family. As we see in verse 6, how he puts it, we are fellow heirs. We have an inheritance from God, fully ours. There's no inner circle. For this ticket, there's no first-rate or second-rate Christians, no small print. Your background, whatever it might be, does not count against you in any way. Gentiles, like just about all of us, are in on exactly the same basis. So here's the secret. We Gentiles have it all in Christ. And verse 6, it is in Christ Jesus. Another reminder from Paul here, he's not talking about the entire human race. The privileges we're talking about are not automatic. They don't come from physical birth. No, human race as a whole is united in sin, hostile to God, spiritually dead. But in Christ Jesus, all who are in Christ Jesus, well, we have new life together, part of God's family. Well, we share in this promise in Christ Jesus. And the last phrase to notice, the end of verse 6, it's through the gospel. The gospel, that message of good news about Jesus. Well, that is where this secret has been revealed. And look, even in prison, it's obvious that's what excites Paul. If we were there, we might wonder, why can he be so excited? What is it that keeps him going? And here it is. Telling Gentiles was the reason he got into such hot water. People might have said, that was a bad strategy decision, Paul, on your part. And he says, no, that was the whole point. This gospel is for everyone. Don't you realise, he says to the Ephesian readers, the secret's out in the gospel. It's a gospel for Gentiles. People like you, he said to them, like us, have it all in Christ. Don't you realise that? But don't you also realise all this gospel is doing? Now, because of this gospel, Paul's future looked far from rosy. So we might think, how did he feel now about this gospel that got him into so much trouble? Well, he tells us and his readers in verse 7. where he says, "Of this gospel I was made a minister, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given." If you're anything like me, when we go through a hard time, we ask the question, why? Why is this happening to me? I don't deserve it. I feel like I deserve better. Well, it's amazing. Paul here considers himself a minister, a servant of the gospel, and he says it's according to the gift of God's grace. Well, just think what that means. We've been thinking this afternoon, grace is God's undeserved kindness. And what Paul is saying is he simply does not deserve to be a minister of the gospel. He genuinely, clearly, verse 8, considers himself the very least of all the saints. Maybe he can remember the way in the past he persecuted the church. He knew he was at the very bottom of the pile, deserving less than nothing. And now he finds God has given him this great privilege of serving the gospel. Paul can't believe he's the one that gets to share the news with everyone. Also, Paul, no doubt languishing in jail, would have looked very weak. But he thinks that this role of his, according to the end of verse 7, is by the working of God's power. That's an amazing claim. Do you remember how we've seen power at work in Ephesians? God, the creator of all things, raised his son, Jesus Christ, from the dead and enthroned him in heaven by his power. Each of us were dead, made us alive with him, with Christ, seated in the heavenly realms by God's power. And now God's power is at work in Paul and others like him who are doing this work of speaking the gospel. So Paul is what he is. He does what he does by God's grace and power. But why is this ministering the gospel, telling people the news about Jesus, so important? Why is he so excited? Which brings us to the three reasons he mentions. For a start, this is to proclaim the unsearchable riches of Christ. Verse 8 again. "To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things." So God had a plan to bring all things together under Christ because Christ was worth it. God's Son is unfathomably great in every way. And Paul gets to preach of this Christ, all that Christ is, all that he has, which he lavishly gives to others. We Christians are sometimes accused, aren't we, of knowing it all, acting as if we do. Well, wonderfully, we Christians do know God and his plan because he has told it to us. But of course, we don't know it all. We're far from that. Because coming to Christ, as we begin the Christian life, we begin to realize that Christ is so full of wonder and awe, it's going to take us a lifetime and more to get to know him. Well, that lifetime awaits, and even when this life is over, in eternity, we'll have just started to get our heads, well, we wouldn't have got our heads around him. We'll have learned a little bit more of the unsearchable riches of Christ. But notice we are rich. We are rich beyond our wildest dreams, fabulously wealthy. The only reason you or I are not in the Sunday Times rich list is because they can't put a figure on it. Our wealth is unlimited in Christ. Because what does worldly wealth do? Because it buys you a future, doesn't it? But only on this earth. Well, Christ gives us the most stupendous future imaginable, now and in the age to come. We will never begin to exhaust or run dry all that Christ has for us. Just think, an eternity awaits. All the spoils of life will then be gone, and we'll be enjoying all that this generous God has to lavish on us. And that's the gospel. It's about this Jesus. Paul feels unworthy to speak of such a Christ, but God has granted him this very great privilege. He brings to light what was hidden and unknown. He tells the Gentiles these unsearchable riches of Christ are yours. Second, the gospel proclamation has the result of making known God's wisdom through the church. We're in verse 10. So that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Did you see last Sunday evening the footage of that Austrian skydiver, Felix Baumgartner, going up in his hot air balloon 24 miles to the edge of space? Then he jumped, crazy. But while he was up there, the last thing he said before he did was, "I know the whole world is watching. I wish the world could see what I can see." It was an amazing sight you could see below him. Just imagine, we don't have to do it, you made the jump with him. And imagine the pictures from your the camera and your helmet were being relayed to what Paul calls here the rulers, the authorities in the heavenly realms. That is, the spiritual beings of the universe are watching your descent to earth. It's a bit like Google Earth, you get closer and closer. You're zooming in. Now, Felix Baumgartner headed towards New Mexico, but let's say we fall towards Europe. And as you fall through your little camera on your helmet, you see the Alps. So you say, oh, look at that. Well, stunning as they are, the rulers and the authorities not interested. So you keep falling and you fall towards this island. You're going over London. And again, with your camera, you say, look at that. St. Paul's Cathedral, the Gherkin, the Lloyd's Building. Again, they're not interested. They want to know what's happening in that little building in between them. The church, this church. They're not interested in the architecture. They want to see the people inside. You see, in this church and in every church where the gospel of Jesus Christ is being made known, we can see God's wisdom. The rulers and authorities of the universe recognize this. They can hardly believe what they see. We're told they're seeing God's manifold wisdom. If you like, God's many-sided, multicolored wisdom. You see, God is far from monochrome. God likes diversity. And he has brought together a multinational, multiracial, multicultural bunch of people into the Church of Christ, united as fellow members. All kinds of different people, profoundly together. God's done it. The world can't do it, but God in his wisdom has found a way. All because of the cross of the Lord Jesus. Of course, that's not how the world around us, views the church. I guess many of our friends would say that what we do on a Sunday afternoon is to meet with people who are out of touch. It's irrelevant, really not worth bothering with. Well, earlier this week, the retired space shuttle Endeavour was towed through the streets of Los Angeles to its new home. Thousands lined the streets, wanting to catch a glimpse, get up close. But again, the Metro paper had a striking photo. There were a couple of guys shooting hoops in their backyard, and you could see that. And then behind them, you could see their house. And then behind that, towering over their house, was the space shuttle Endeavour passing by. A once-in-a-lifetime experience, the space shuttle going down their street, and they totally missed it. Well, many today say, I'd love to see God at work. But they're too busy shooting hoops. Career, fun, relationships, whatever it is. God is at work in their midst. They are missing the action right before their noses in the church. There's nothing like this, and like any other faithful, gospel-driven church anywhere in the universe. I took a school assembly this week, and in the entrance foyer to the school, there was a scale model of the school complex. And the model gave a sense of the whole place. And you see, God's plan will be fully accomplished and revealed in the fullness of time. But in the meantime, God has given a scale model, if you like, and it's the church. Look at the church, and you can see, the rulers and authorities can see, where the whole universe is heading. Isn't it amazing? We are to be a living demonstration of what it looks like when people are united under the rule of King Jesus. Andrew Marr, I think, is one of those who seems to have missed this. If you've been watching his History of the World series on the BBC, you'll know that he inexplicably left out of his account the life of Jesus Christ. Even though he then later acknowledges that this Jesus does have 2 billion followers. And it's amazing, it's those followers, as they live together under Christ, are actually showing Andrew Marr and everyone else where the history of the world is heading. And again, it all comes about through the gospel. That is why Paul is so excited to be its servant. Through the gospel, the unsearchable riches of Christ are being made known, and then God's wisdom is seen as people are drawn together and united in the church. And then finally, the third reason, the gospel brings us access to God. Verse 11. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. Paul is reminding us of what he told us last week. Here is the bottom line. Transformed human relationships only come through a transformed relationship with God. We were alienated from God. Now we have access in Christ. We have peace through his blood. Jesus died for his people, for all his people. Nothing left to pay. And so we are sons in God's family, able to enter into the presence of our Heavenly Father with boldness and confidence. And again, that's what the gospel can do. Do we now see why Paul thinks the gospel is so powerful? Makes Christ known, reveals God's wisdom, and brings us together to God. So says Paul, verse 13. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. Imagine going for a leisurely walk one summer's day by the river. You come across a man in a boat who's clearly in a lot of pain. He's struggling to breathe. His muscles are cramping up. He's being violently sick over the side of the boat. He looks in a very bad way indeed. You stand there awkwardly, not knowing what to do. So you say feebly, "Are you okay?" To which the answer comes back through gritted teeth, "Never felt better." He doesn't sound sarcastic, so confused, you say to him, "Well, wouldn't you prefer to be well? Enjoying a relaxing stroll on the towpath, basking in the sun?" To which the man replies, "Are you mad? Didn't you get it? I've just won Olympic gold. It was worth it." Yes, the Apostle Paul was suffering. The gospel leads to suffering. It did for Paul, and it will lead to that for all who believe in it and speak in it to others. Now, Paul, in a sense, wasn't superhuman. I take it there was something in him that wouldn't have minded the easy life, the popular life, the respected by others life, the not in prison life. But because it was for the gospel, Paul wouldn't have had it any other way. As we've seen, he can hardly believe that he's been given the privilege of a part to play. And because of all the gospel can achieve, he feels compelled to make it known. And look why he did it, for glory, verse 13. Not his own, like the Olympic rower, for the glory of others, that they too might share in this glorious inheritance in Christ, which he enjoyed already. Because Paul suffered, the Gentiles, like the Ephesians, were fellow heirs. Still today, people across the world, maybe in your office or your school or your neighbourhood, are suffering for the gospel. It looks so weak, doesn't it? But that is God powerfully at work so that others like you and me might share in glory. I guess Paul would ask us, what else would I give myself to? This gospel shows people the unsearchable riches of Christ. People hear of what God has done to make one new humanity that will last forever. The church is formed. And then you can see, the universe can see the manifold wisdom of God. And those who were God's enemies, like you, now have access into his presence. And of course, it's the very same powerful gospel at work today. Amazing news for each of us. And as unimpressive as it often seems, God's gospel project is advancing. God's eternal purpose is coming to fruition. So don't lose heart. Let's pray as we finish. Our Father, we praise you that the secret is out, that we've heard it, and that in Christ we share fully in all the blessings you give to your people. We thank you again for this gospel, making known to us the unsearchable riches of Christ, showing your wisdom in the church and bringing us to you. So we ask that in light of all you've done and are doing, may we not lose heart for your glory. Amen.